بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, last week we began Surah Al-Buruj and we explained the oath. That the beginning of the Surah there was an oath, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْعُودِ وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودِ. That was all the oath, that was the beginning of the Surah. And we've come to know from previous lessons and previous Surah that we've studied together that the oath in the Qur'an always has a response to it. There's always a response to the oath. For example, in English, if you were to swear, you say, I swear. Then the listener says to you, you swear to what? Then you say, I swear I won't be late, for example. So there's I swear. This part is called Al-Qasam, the oath. And there's the second part, and that is referred to as Jawab Al-Qasam, the response of the oath. I won't be late. There are two parts here. But sometimes, when you swear, it's obvious what you're talking about. And so you don't need to mention the response of the oath. For example, if your children are playing outside with your car and you walk outside, you don't say, I swear, if you don't get out of the car or so on. You don't have to say this. You only say, I swear, and you raise your voice and you don't say anything else, and it is understood and it's obvious what you're talking about in that context. So in other words, you don't need to say what you're making an oath on. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken an oath in the last series of surah many, many, many times and many times over and over to one thing. And that is, عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ وَأَخَّرَتْ and عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا أَحْضَرَتْ. Every single person will know what they have presented for themselves. Every single person will know what they have sent forward and what they left behind, meaning of their deeds. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears, takes an oath, in the beginning of the surah, He doesn't mention Jawab al-Qasam. He doesn't mention a response to this oath, because it's obvious. And what makes it even more obvious is that the Qasam, the oath itself, is Jawab al-Qasam, is the response of the oath. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْعُودِ and I swear by the promised day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He swore by that day, and that day is coming soon. And so He swears by the day as evidence in and of itself, so it's something that doesn't need further explanation. When He already took an oath by the day of judgment, that was already the response of the oath, that the day of judgment is coming, and a day will come where everyone will meet his deeds, whether they're good or bad, actions or words. So now the subject of the surah continues. And the next ayat, قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ. Some scholars have argued that this ayah, قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ, is the response of the oath. Some have argued this. However, from a language point of view, that's not true. Because the response of the oath always has to have a lamb with it. Has to have a lamb on it. For example, we read in the previous surah, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالشَّفَقِ وَاللَّيْلِ وَمَا وَسَقُ وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا اتَّسَقُ. They were the oaths, and the response to the oath was what? لَتَرْكَبُنَّ. How do we know that's the response? Lamb, there was a lamb, لَتَرْكَبُنَّ. So we said that's the response of the oath. But in Surah Al-Buruj, there is no lamb in قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ, so we say that's not the response of the oath. Others have argued that Jawab al-Qasam, the response of the oath, is way down towards the end of the surah, where Allah says, إِنَّ بَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ. We'll come to this later. However, also from a language point of view, that's incorrect. Why? Because the Qasam and Jawab al-Qasam must always be right next to each other. And I'm just elaborating a little bit on this, because the Qasam comes a lot in the Qur'an. So you can always think of this. When you see the Qasam, you need to see in Jawab al-Qasam a lamb. And it's got to be right next to the Qasam. It can't be all the way down. You know, and that's normal in any language. When you don't say, I swear, and then you start talking about something else, and then you tell the listener, well, let me tell you what I was swearing about, or what I was talking about. You don't do this. You take the oath, and right after it, you mention what you were taking an oath by. So the strongest point of view, or so the strongest opinion from a language point of view, is that the response of the oath is understood, and it's obvious. That is that we all have to present whatever we sent forward and whatever we left behind of deeds before Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He changes the subject. So the sky was mentioned at the beginning, then the promised day was mentioned, then the witness and that which is witnessed has been mentioned. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this second passage, He gives us a history lesson. In the past, He says, قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. Now you know the Muslims, the followers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are not the first to be oppressed or tortured or killed. They're not the first. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of a nation much in the past. And the language He uses is amazing and remarkable. It's incredible. And we'll highlight some of these as we move along, inshallah ta'ala. He speaks of a nation in the past that suffered torture and suffered pain and was killed as well. So the companions are not to be left alone. And you've got to keep in mind that the Prophet ﷺ is reciting this ayat to his companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And now this passage that comes up now, it is actually related to the end of the story of Ashab al-Ukhdud. And these few ayat, they're related to the end of the story, and the beginning of the story is found in a hadith, in a long hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, narrated by a companion by the name of Shu'ayb radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and it's collected by Imam Ahmad, and we also find it in Sahih Muslim. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he narrates this story unto his companions. What for? So he can keep them firm upon their religion and upon their iman. You know, you're not the first people to be tortured because of your Islam. People much before you suffered as well. And so there's a lot of lessons to be learned from this story. But inshallah, I'll keep the matter brief with you inshallah ta'ala. But just by pondering over the hadith is about 2.5 pages long. It's found in Ibn Kathir, in Tafsir Ibn Kathir. You also find it in Qurtubi. And if you were to just look, or you were to just think about the nation of Ashab al-Ukhdud, then for sure, you'll come to the conclusion that these people, this nation, lived longer than 2 pages. They lived more than what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam narrated to us. And why weren't we told everything? You said, that's a question. Why aren't we told every single detail? This alludes to that not everything is important. What the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in the hadith is what's enough for us to know from the story. And enough lessons to be learned. And this happens a lot in the Quran. The Quran and the hadith don't care about the names and time and location and what this happened and where this happened. You know, you all know that the best of stories in the Quran is what story? Story of Yusuf alayhi salam. How many names are mentioned in it? Yusuf and Yaqub, that's all. That's the best story of the Quran. And the only characters that are mentioned are Yusuf and Yaqub. Why? Because again, the Quran is not concerned about names and places and times and what happened here and what happened there and extra details. That's something the Bible does. That's something they're professionals at. The story and the name and what time it happened during the night, during the day. For the Quran, it's beyond, it's above and beyond all this. It's what the lesson, what you can learn from this story. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he's sitting amongst his companions one day, and he says to them, كَانَ فِي مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ مَلِكٌ وَكَانَ لَهُ سَاحِرٌ. And so the story begins. He says, companions are sitting, and he says to them, there was a nation who came much, much, much before you. And there was a king. And obviously this king of that nation, he had claimed lordship. And this king, he had a magician with him. Why was the magician important? Because he used to use the magician to trick the people so they can believe he's the Lord. You know, just exactly like Fir'aun. And interestingly, you'll find the mention of Fir'aun coming at the end of this surah, towards the end. Anyway, years went by this nation, and this magician that the king had, he grew into old age. And he realized that he was getting very close to death. So he tells the king, send me a young boy whom I can teach the magic to before my death, so he can hold on this legacy and hold on and revive this spirit of the king, and this is the Lord. So the king, he sends him a young boy. But obviously, he didn't just send him any kid. The king went and chose a boy that was young, smart, intelligent, you know, clever, bright, quick. Why is he doing this? Because this kid is now young. And he wants to teach him young so that when he grows, he's always loyal to the king. And he's always loyal to this kingdom that they have. So that's why he picked him young. And you know, this, it just shows us the importance of kids. This is why the Prophet ﷺ, why is he mentioning this story to the companions? And why does it eventually get to us? And why do we share it? The Prophet ﷺ is teaching us the importance of young kids. You need to take care of them today because they're the future. You know, if you want to spread an ideology, or if you want to spread Islam into a community, or you want to spread Islam to the world, you need to take care of the children. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, he used to focus his attention so much on young kids. Just like Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He became a Muslim at a young age. The Prophet ﷺ took great care of him. And look what he became. You know, a leader of this ummah. The Prophet ﷺ took care of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was at a very young age. And he became known as Turjuman al-Qur'an, the biggest interpreter of the Qur'an, and Habr al-Ummah as well, the ink of this ummah. And so the king, he found a young boy, a young intelligent boy, and he requested from him, go to the magician's house and start learning magic. So the boy began to walk every single day from his house to the magician. He'd cross a few towns, and he gets to the magician, and he began to learn magic bit by bit. And on the way to the magician's house one day, he used to see an old man. And he realized that this old man would never leave his house. He never mixes with the people. Because it's time of fitna, everyone is worshipping this Lord. And he's just secluded himself, and he ran away from everyone, and he stayed in some old cave. And he's worshipping Allah there alone. And this young kid would see him. And he was amazed by this old man's words and actions. So the young boy, he walked up to the house and he sought permission from this old man, can I enter? So the old man told him, come in. And then the boy asked him, who are you anyway? He said to him, I'm a rahib. You know, a rahib is a priest, but meaning he's a scholar. An old man, an old wise religious man. He said to him, what's that? He said, I worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the boy said to him, what do you mean the king, our king that's outside? He said, no, my boy. I worship my Lord and your Lord and the Lord of your Lord. Meaning the Lord of the king. And the boy got really interested and amazed by these words. And he sat with him a little and he began to learn from him bit by bit. And when he'd finished his session from there, he'd go to the magician. And so the magician started to realize, oh, this boy is coming late. So he tells him, what makes you come late every single day? And he began to hit him. And he began to punish him. Obviously, because it's a magician who has no deen, has no mercy, he does whatever he does. So when this boy returns from the magician, he'd go back to the old man one more time before his house. And he'd find comfort with his words. He'd relax with his words. And he'd go back to his family's house. And his parents as well would hit him. Why are you coming late for? So he went to the old man one more time. And he complained to him. He said, oh old man, The magician, I come late, he hits me. I go late to my parents, they hit me as well. What do I do? And he's learning his religion bit by bit from this old man. So the old man, with his wisdom, he says to him, if the magician asks you why you're late, then say to him, my family delayed me. And if your family say to you, why you're late? Say to them, the magician delayed me. Now you might say this is a lie, it's a form of lie, but Allahu A'lam, maybe this form of lie was permissible in the Sharia. We're not sure. And so one day, and then this is what he used to do. He used to use that excuse, coming and going. But one day, he's walking back to his house. He's just finished his session with the magician. He's walking back to his house, and he saw a huge beast that has just sat there, and it's blocked off the road. It's blocked the path of the people. No one can have access to the other side of the road. And the people were scared. And no one dared to approach it. Well, I don't know what it is. Maybe it could be a big python. It was a big lion. Whatever it is, it's just a massive beast sitting there. And so the boy looked at this beast and he said to himself, today I'll find out whether the magician is better than the old man. And so he began to approach this beast, and he's coming close to it. And the people are scared and they're screaming, what are you doing? Move away. It'll kill you. It'll attack you. He came close and he took a stone. He took a rock from the earth and he held it, and he's about to hit the beast with it. And he says, oh Allah, he's saying this to himself, if the religion of the old man is more beloved to you than the religion of the magician, then kill this beast so the people can cross. And he threw the stone. And once he threw it, immediately, instantly, the beast died and it was moved from the path of the people. And the people were amazed. Everyone saw this, everyone witnessed this, and they couldn't believe what they just saw. And so this boy had started to become popular in the city. This boy had just moved a large beast that the whole town was scared of. And this boy is going to succeed the magician of the king. He's making big news, this boy. And so now the young boy, he's convinced that the old man's religion is the true religion. He's convinced. And because he was so excited, he went back to the old man and he told him what just happened. And so the old man, he's basically his teacher, his sheikh, his scholar, he's learning from him. He says to him, listen what he says to him. He says, today, my son, you are better than me. See, the humbleness from the teacher. How many teachers do we hear today that is say to his student, you're better than me? But you see, this is from the humbleness. What kind of knowledge had this person reached? That he can humble himself to this level and look at his student and say to him, today you have become better than me. And then he says to him, you are going to be thoroughly tested. وَإِنَّكَ سَتُبْتَلَى. You're going to be tested. Why? Because everyone that comes into this religion is tested. And if you're not tested, and if you are tested, he says to him, if you're tested, don't tell about me. Don't say to anyone where I exist and where you got all this from. Leave it. So the boy, he agrees to this and he walks out, he leaves. And during this time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this young boy special abilities. He had karamat. So for example, he'd cure the blind. You know, the boy is born, for example, he's born blind. He'd wipe his face and make dua to Allah Azza wa Jal that he heals him, and Allah would heal this person. And anyone that was sick, he'd make dua to Allah and this person becomes better. And you were suffering of leprosy, he'd wipe you, and all of a sudden Allah Azza wa Jal sends the cure and you're cured bi-ithnillah. And who heard of this? The general of the king. You know how the king, he's in he's on his throne and he's got people on his left and on his right. Someone on the left and on the right, one of them, that sits around with the king. He's a very good friend to the king. He's been there for so long. He knows him and the king knows him, and he's there basically the general. And he was a blind man. So he went to this young boy and he brought gifts with him and he brought everything with him. And he said to him, "Oh boy, I heard that you cure the sick. And look, I'm blind. Can you return back my sight?" So the boy, he says to him, "I don't cure anyone. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who cures." So he says to him, "Who's Allah? You mean the king?" He said, "No, no. My Lord, your Lord, and the Lord of the king." So he says to him, "What do I do?" He says, "Believe in Allah and I'll make dua for you." So this man, the general of the king, he took this serious and he believed in Allah Azza wa Jal, and he took a corner of the house and he made dua, and the boy said, "Oh Allah, cure this blind man." And all of a sudden, with the permission of Allah Azza wa Jal, this man was cured. He was sightful again. He can see. And the boy didn't really care about these gifts and what he's brought him. He doesn't care about this. You know, the boy just wants people to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His main concern is, how am I going to get this whole nation and this whole community to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So he does what he does. And he says to this general, take your things back and just go, don't worry. Spread this deen, spread this da'wah. Now, days went by, and this general, he goes back just as normal to his job, and he stands to the left of the king. And the king realizes something. He looks at him, and he says to him, weren't you blind? What happened? Where did you get your sight from? He says to him, "I went to the young boy who's learning the magic, and I believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he made dua for me, and now I can see." And the king, he got really mad. And so he ordered for him to be tortured. He brought him and he started torturing him. Until this man gave up the location of where the boy is. So the king ordered the army, "Go and get that boy." They went and got the boy. And they kept beating and beating this boy up, until the boy himself gave up the location of the old man, where he's getting all this news from, and all this information and this deen from. So all three of them were there in the presence of the king and of the army. You can just imagine, there's a whole room that's full of generals and full of soldiers and commanders. And the king is standing right in the front. And there's the boy, there's the old man, and there's this person who was just yesterday with the king, a very old, good friend of the king, is now in front. And the king told this man that was on his side, his general. He said to him, "Abandon your religion." He says, "I don't abandon my religion." So they went and got someone with a saw, and they sawed him in half. And this is sawed him in half. It's not like you get shot or anything. And this is done in the presence of the other two. And why is this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, "أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ." What if people think they're going to be left alone, saying, we believe, and they're not going to be tested and trialed. And then Allah says, "وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ." Indeed, we thoroughly tested and trialed those that came much before them. فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. And Allah knows those who are truthful and those who lie. So this man is firm on his deen, and he was put through this test and he was sawn in half. Just like Zakariya alayhi salam, he too was sawn in half. And when he was sawn in half, he didn't even scream a single word. He was put in between a trunk of a tree, and he was sawn in half. And his son Yahya alayhi salam, his head was chopped. And so many prophets and so many messengers, that was their ending. And this is all for the sake of this religion, all for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the general, He was sawn in half. And subhanAllah, you know, this, the general, he just got his vision back. And he can, basically, he can go anywhere. He could have just taken off. He didn't have to come back to the king. He is just, right now, he's enjoying his vision. And he's got money and he can spend the rest of his life. He could have just said, you know what, don't worry about it, khalas. I believe back into the king. And all this doesn't matter for him. He just got his vision, he's got money, he's got wealth. All this is nothing compared to what he's being sacrificed for. And so he went along in this way and he made this decision, he will not abandon his deen. And they came to the old man. And they said to the old man the same thing, abandon your religion or we'll kill you. And he doesn't abandon his religion. So they get the saw again and they chop him in half. And who's seeing this? The young boy. Quite a disturbing graphic image. And he's seen this now happen to two of his, basically ones that believed with his message. So now, the king, he orders this boy, he says to the army, he says to the commanders, take this boy, go take him to the peak of the highest mountain. And from there, ask him, would you abandon your religion? If he says no, throw him off the cliff. Let him die that way. So they took him. And the boy, as he's standing up there, they say to him, abandon your religion. He says no. Then he made a dua. He said, Allahumma kfinihim bima shi't. He said, oh Allah, save me from them by any means you wish. SubhanAllah, he didn't say, oh Allah, destroy them. Oh Allah, crack the earth and make the earth swallow them. Or shake the mountain. He didn't make any dua. He just said, oh Allah, deal with them whichever way you wish. And this is the manners of this young boy when it comes to the name of Allah and how he mentions Allah. This boy teaches us a lot. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he heard his dua. And the mountain shook. And they all fell down the mountain except the boy. And the boy was rescued. He was saved. Allah saved him. Now, the boy could have ran away. Who'll know? No one's going to know. But he has a greater mission. He doesn't care about his death. You know, he wants to call people. He wants to call the community, the nation to Islam. He's a da'i to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not afraid of death. He wants to die fi sabilillah anyway. So what does he do? This is the firmness on his deen and the firmness of the da'i. He goes back to the king. You know, not like some you find, you know, fall into one fitna, he runs away. Or he's been warned, don't say this or you go to prison. He runs away. Or he's been kicked out of a job. And then there he's just gone. All of a sudden you don't see him. Or he's kicked out of a masjid because of some political reason. And then that's it. You find his da'wah stopped. This boy has been threatened. We'll kill you. And what is he doing? He goes back to, not the town, back to the king himself. With his two feet. You know, that's the courage and the strength. And people saw this and they were amazed. Now when he got to the king was shocked himself. And he asked him, where are the soldiers? What do you do with them? And he said, Allah saved me from them. He didn't say, I got rid of them. Wallahi, this boy, he teaches Allah. He teaches a whole nation. He doesn't ascribe this back to himself. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he saved me from them. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is narrating the story of this young boy. So then the king, he orders the soldiers, take this boy, put him in a cage, lock him up in a cage, put him on a ship, and go to the depths of the seas. And when you get there, ask him, do you abandon your religion? If he says no, throw him in the ocean. Let him die a slow death. Drowning, you know, that's why when you drown, you're a shaheed, because it's a slow process death. It's not a quick death. So let him die painfully that way. So they took him, and on the ship, just before they want to throw him in, they asked him, you abandon your religion or you don't? He says, I don't abandon my religion. And then he said again, Allahumma kfinihim bima shi't. Oh Allah, deal with them, whichever way you want. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drowned them all. And he saved him. And he went back to the king. And he said to him, look, you're not able to kill me until you do what I say to you. He says, what do I do so I can kill you? And the king wants to get rid of him. He doesn't want him anymore. This person is spreading his Islam into the country. He's destroying the king. So he says to him, gather the people, young, old, the kids, the men, the women, gather everyone in one elevated place and tie me to the trunk of a tree. And then you yourself, not your army, you, take an arrow from my quiver. Not from yours, because yours there's no khayr in it. Take it from mine. And say loudly, in the name of Allah, the Lord of the boy, and release the arrow and I'll die. You don't need these mountains or the oceans. Don't worry about this. Just do what I tell you. And sort of the people now in the community, in the nation, they've become confused. You know, who's right? Is this boy, now this boy has become news. He's become famous. Is he right or is the king right? So now this is going to be the decider. So the people watch this. And the people are gathered. The whole town was gathered. And it was circled by the soldiers. And there was a platform, exactly like what happened with Fir'aun. And the king stood, and he took the arrow, and the boy is there. He's tied to the tree. And in some narrations, the king releases the arrow. He doesn't say, Bismillah, Rabbi Hadha al-Ghulam. He doesn't say, Bismillah, in the name of this Lord. And the narrations say that his arrows would go left and right, left and right. And then the boy reminded him, say it loudly. Make sure people listen. So then he takes the arrow and he says, in the name of Allah, the Lord of the boy. And he releases the arrow and it hits him right in the temple. And then the boy puts his hand, this is the narration, he puts his hand on his temple and his head fell into his hand and he started pouring blood and he died. He died upon his religion. The king, seeing this, he got really excited. And he said to his generals, go see, has he died? He's happy, alhamdulillah, he's finished from this boy and the fitna of this boy and this religion of this boy. And then someone comes up, one of his soldiers, and he says, oh, I've got really terrible news for you. The thing you wanted to avoid has just happened. Every single person has become a believer now in the Lord of this boy, because they've realized you can never have killed him except by saying, by the permission or by the name of his Lord. Now everyone would say, Amanna bi Rabbil Ghulam. We believe in the Lord of this Ghulam. And people are shouting this out and they're raising their voices. It's like a protest. Amanna bi Rabbil Ghulam. And the king, he's got no idea what he's going to do. So he says to his soldiers, block off the roads, block off the pathways, don't allow anyone to escape or run away. Dig trenches, dig holes. And these trenches and holes are still found up until today. In Najran, you go into Saudi Arabia, you find these trenches. Dig them and light a fire in them. And ask every single person, do you abandon your religion? If they say no, throw him in the fire, burn him. And they did this. And until they got to a woman who was holding her newborn baby. And they told her, leave your deen. And she said no, but she was a bit hesitant. She hesitated a little bit. Not because of herself, but because of her newborn. What is she going to do with him? Burn me, but what about my kid? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it easy for her. And he gave the baby the ability to speak. And so the boy said, اصبري أمه فإنك على حق. Be patient, O mother. Verily you are on the truth. And she threw herself in the fire with her kid. Now, this is the ending of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the ending of it, from where they're thrown in the fire and so on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us in this in the Quran. Now I want to share it with you how Allah ends this story. So we're going to recap a few things that we just heard. but Allah's version, the way Allah Azza wa Jal narrated it. So Allah begins, He said, قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. The word قُتِلَ in Arabic is a past tense. And it's referred to as a passive verb, مَبْنِي عَلَى الْمَجْهُولِ. And قُتِلَ, literally, it means he was killed. But in the Arabic language, sometimes this word is used, قُتِلَ, and a curse is meant by it. Like a really huge, heavy curse. It's a curse from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon a nation. It's got weight to it. It's not something easy. And before we read in Surah Abasa, قُتِلَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا أَكْفَرَهُ. May the human be cursed. How amazing his disbelief is. Now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. And قُتِلَ is understood with the two meanings, the killed and the cursed meaning. The first of which is that Allah Azza wa Jal informs us that literally Ashab al-Ukhdud were killed. And they were killed by the fire, because there are some narrations that mention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the soul of the believer before they reached the fire. And then the fire came out of the Ukhdud, came out of the ditch they dug, and it burnt them. It killed the soldiers that sat around the fire watching the believers being burnt to death. That's the first meaning of قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ, meaning literally they were killed. The second meaning of قُتِلَ أَي لُعِنَ, we understand قُتِلَ as being a curse upon أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, may أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ be cursed. And this particular curse is a dua from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a difference between the dua of Allah and the dua of mankind. You know, you and I, our dua, maybe it's accepted, maybe it's not accepted. But the dua of Allah happens the way He wills it to happen. And the word curse, what does it mean? When you say lu'ina, when Allah says, قُتِلَ يَعْنِي لُعِنَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ, the curse means to be removed from the mercy of Allah. Have no more mercy associated with this person. Just like when Allah says to Iblis, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ لَعْنَتِي, meaning, my mercy is going to be removed away from you. You're not going to see or smell nothing from my mercy. قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. The word أُخْدُود in Arabic, it means a rectangular shaped ditch that people dig in the earth. And it's really deep. It's not something natural you find in earth. People dig it. And it's very big and it's rectangular in shape. These are the properties of Ukhdud. And some of the scholars of tafsir, such as Ash-Shawkani, rahimahullah ta'ala, and others, they comment and they say that this ayah is not just talking about Ashab al-Ukhdud that we just referred to their story, about that specific nation. Rather, it is talking about every single nation that commits such a massive crime. You know, the crime of genocide, or the crime of killing people in masses. They call it like collective graves, which is happening even till today. The masses, massive, massive kills that are happening all around the world. Like in Syria, you find the chemical warfare that killed thousands and thousands of babies and innocent children. In Africa, the slaughtering that's happening to the thousands and thousands. In Burma, the same. You know, the mass genocide in Bosnia and Kosovo in the 1995 that happened. Hundreds and thousands of Muslims were killed and raped. And in some cases, massive graves are dug and people are thrown in them. And explosives are thrown inside as well. Or the fuel is thrown, whatever, these things are thrown inside. And then they just blow up everyone. And this happened in the past century and even happening up until today. And it's an ancient practice from many oppressive cultures. And so why did we say that this hadith that we just mentioned, the story, why did we say this is connected to these ayat? There are two reasons. Because when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated the hadith, he recited at the end these ayat, قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. So we said this story is related to these ayat. And the other thing is because of the wording of the hadith. You know, we find in the hadith, فَخَدَّ أُخْدُودًا. that he had dug trenches. And the same word used in the hadith is used in the Quran. You know, قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. So the parallel is in the similar wording. So although we do relate the hadith and the story to these ayat, we do not limit these ayat only to that story. Rather, these ayat are more general, and they're speaking about anyone that does this same horrible act. Anyone that does this deserves the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I want to highlight with you something. These criminals, they put the people in the ditch. Is there a ditch waiting for them? These criminals have put the believers in a ditch. And these ditches, these trenches, have been filled with fire. An-nari dhatil waqood. And this is the next ayah. An-nari dhatil waqood. And this is known as al-badal al-ijtimal. And what that actually means is that these ditches were filled with fire. And the fire that is possessive of fuel, meaning that the fire just won't go off. There's oil in there, there's coal in there, and it keeps blazing and blazing. And the people kept screaming. Now, does that remind you of some other scene? I mean, what else have we read in the Quran that sounds like this? A ditch, a fire, fuel, people screaming. What is this? The hellfire. Here, you have the oppressors killing the believers in the most horrible way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. May the people of the trench be destroyed. They dug a ditch for the believers. But the real ditch they dug was for themselves in the day of judgment. And they not only lit the fire on the believers, they also lit a fire upon themselves on the day of judgment. And not only they threw fuel and coal in there and threw people in there, but also they made themselves fuel for Jahannam on the day of judgment. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. It's fuel, the fire, it's fuel will be people and stones. And those stones that they used to worship. So the irony of the wording, subhanAllah, their punishment is their crime itself. The same crime they did against the believers, that's the same thing they'll deserve and cop on the day of judgment. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he goes further. He says, إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودٌ. Before we explain this, maybe we should mention something about the word ashab, so you can really take a broad sense of this. You know, the word ashab comes from the word sahib. And in Arabic, the word sahib has two things in it. Something known as muqaraba, and the other thing as muqarana. It's very important to understand this. Muqarana and muqaraba, closeness and affiliation. So for example, if you say, huwa sahibul Qur'an, it means that this person is always reading Qur'an. He's close and he's always affiliated with the Qur'an. He's always talking about Qur'an wherever he is. He never leaves it. If I say, huwa sahibi, meaning we hang out together always. All the time we hang out. And the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what are they called? Ashab, sahib. Why? Because they're always with him. They're very close to him. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls these people ashabul ukhdud. Two things for us. When someone commits a crime like this, genocide, they are known for this crime forever. Like when you say Nazi, you know, what's the first thing that comes in your mind? The crime, the Holocaust, what they committed. That's the first thing that comes in your mind. So when they committed their crime, what did they become famous for? For their crime. So Allah said, Ashabul Ukhdud, the people of the trench. And on the day of judgment, will they be in that ditch forever? They'll be in there forever. So in this sense, there's another meaning of Ashab. They will be in there, the fire will be their company forever. They will not be separated away from it. SubhanAllah, how Allah Azza wa Jal captures the reality of this world And he parallels it with the reality of the next in just two words, Ashab al-Ukhdud. You just by reading Ashab, you get the sense of Ashab. Meaning when they're in Jahannam, because Qutila, meaning obviously they've perished in Jahannam, and he called them Ashab, meaning they're the companions of Jahannam. Just like when you say, who are Sahibi? He's my friend forever, like you and him forever. So these people, them and Jahannam are forever. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُود. That's a very tough ayah. Allah is talking about these horrible crimes that they are doing. These horrible criminals that are throwing innocent people, throwing believers into the fire. The men, the women, the children, I don't care about it. And when you commit such a crime, when these mass murders happen, there are two type of soldiers who carry out this crime. The first type of soldier is someone who just obeys the general. You know, reluctantly, out of fear. He doesn't want to do it, but he just does it because the general maybe does something to him. There's one type of soldier. Another type of soldier that commits a crime is a soldier who actually enjoys it. He enjoys seeing the death and the suffering of people. You know, for example, you find in Syria, the Syrian army, they just have like a shaitan in them. They love committing the crime and love seeing the crime. We learn in this ayah that these were the worst kind of soldiers that killed the believers. Why? Because Allah said, إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُود. I'm going to explain. The ditch has been dug and it's blazing with fire. And the soldiers, they find themselves a comfortable chair to sit on, قُعُود, as opposed to saying جُلُوس, which means to sit. But قُعُود is to sit over a long period of time. So what these people actually did, they went to the edge of the ditch and they would find themselves a seat and they sat down. All they need is popcorn now, and they watch the scene. And this means they really enjoyed it. This is qu'ud. This is what it's giving us, this sense. And by the way, they won't get this seat in Jahannam. See, for these people, now they're sitting. But in Jahannam, they won't sit. And the believers are dying. On Day of Judgment, these people won't die. So there's more torture upon torture when Allah Azza wa Jal gives them. And in the previous surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He told us that when the kafir has just received his book behind his back in his left hand and he stands before the fire, what does he say? فَسَوْفَ يَدْعُوا ثُبُورًا وَيَصْلَى سَعِيرًا. He says, kill me now and then throw me into the fire. Now think about this. When someone is thrown into a fire, what will he beg for? You know, kill me, get the pain to stop, do something. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about this person that's going to be thrown in the fire, he will beg for himself to be killed. And then he'll be thrown in the fire. He'll beg and then he'll be thrown in the fire. He hasn't even been thrown in the fire, but the terror is such that he'd rather not even think about facing it. He's begging for death even before he gets there. So as horrible as their crime is against the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment, it supersedes. The punishment they caused the believers is nothing compared to what Allah azza wa jal has in store for them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودٌ. And they, these people in particular, especially what they did with the believers, they themselves are a witness to this. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَعْمَلُونَ. He said وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ. There's a difference. عَمَل is something you think about and do. There's an intention involved. فعل is something done without an intention. For example, you breathe or you blink. You know, you don't think about breathing and blinking. You just do it, it just happens. And what this ayah is telling us is that the criminals didn't even think twice about what they were doing with the believers. There was no thought. None of them stepped back and said, hey, wait, we're throwing a boy in there. Or we're throwing a mother in there. Or we're throwing an innocent kid in there. Or that old man, step back, man. One second, what are you doing? That thought never even crossed their mind. How do we know this? Because Allah said, وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ. And يَفْعَلُونَ meaning to do something without intention. Well, they just throw them in. Regardless of who it is and what it is and where we're throwing them in, just throw them all in. And then the taqdeem of this part of the ayah gives us even another meaning. You know, normally in Arabic sentence, it would be, وَهُمْ شُهُودٌ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. But what does Allah say? He says, وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ. He puts this in the beginning, عَلَى. And what this means is that especially when it came to this crime, this burning of the believers, these people that sat around the fire and watched, they are good witnesses because they sat there the whole time and they watched it. You know, when you watch something or when you see an accident that just happened 2 hours ago or whatever, you see a glimpse of it, you see something. Maybe if you even caught to see it, oh, I saw this car, and you hit this, and I don't know, something happened. But when you sit there and watch and enjoy, you are the most reliable witness to what happened. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them the most thorough, the best witness to their own crime. وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودٌ. You know, somebody from far maybe saw what happened and just took off. He didn't see everything that happened, but these vicious criminals, they saw every single thing that happened. So Allah made them a witness. He made them testify against their own self on the day of judgment, subhanAllah. Here's the justice of Allah Azza wa Jal. You saw it the best. You come witness, what did you do? And so they testify on the day of judgment to their own crime, and there is no better witness than them to what they did. So their crime is what's referred as mashhud, that which is witnessed. And who are they? They are the witness, shahid. And again, this connects, this is the connecting of the oath. Remember at the beginning, what did we read? وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ. Subhanallah. The ayah that came after gave us another example of what شَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ means. The shahid are the disbelievers that were burning the believers, and the mashhud, the witnessed, is this scene in front of them burning the believers. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. Naqamu. You know, naqima and naqama, they're two verbal forms in the Arabic language, and their origin is the word niqma. And niqma is something you are disgusted by. You see something in someone and you just can't stand it. Whether it's good or bad, that's not relevant. It's just this, it's not like it's really bad. It's just that you really don't like it. That's a ni'mah. You know, for example, someone now walks in the masjid and you don't like the color of his socks, you know, and you give him this dirty look. That's ni'mah. It's just something relevant, but you just don't like it. That's ni'mah. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He describes, He said this word, وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ. What was so detestable, what was so bad they found in these believers that made them hate these believers? What made them so hateful towards the believers? See, naqama also means the urge to want to hurt someone in revenge for an offense they caused you. Whether they caused you a real offense or not, you just want to hurt them. You know, have you ever heard people say, man, this guy is wearing a stupid girly shoe, I want to punch him. You know, I said silly things like this. That's naqama. Oh, you know, or like sometimes people are speaking to a customer service. You had an issue, you speak to the customer service. And then you go and you tell the story to your friend. And you say, man, if I see that customer, so I'm going to punch him. He did this and this. It's silly things like this. What for? He was doing his job and so on. But that's naqama. If you have this idea and you speak like this, that's niqama. That's naqama. So the idea is that these disbelievers, before they came to the point of genocide against the Muslims, before they killed them, just the fact that they believed in Allah was enough for them to find disgust with the Muslims. Was enough of a reason to kill them. So Allah says, Naqamu. They saw him. He's a Muslim. I gave him a dirty look. We already hate him. We already want to hurt him for no reason, just because he's a Muslim. Now, not just because they believed in a Lord. I didn't believe just in Allah. Allah doesn't say, وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ. Full stop. What does Allah say? Huh? Al-Aziz al-Hamid. They want to take revenge and kill them because they believe in a Lord, and they believe that this Lord is Al-Aziz al-Hamid. Two powerful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These believers didn't just believe in a concept. Oh, we believe in Allah. That's it. No. Maybe if that was the case, they would have been left. But they believe that he is Al-Aziz al-Hamid. We need to explain these, inshallah, and I'll conclude with this ayah. Al-Aziz, it comes from the word Izzah. Izzah is authority. And so these people, they didn't just believe in a God. They believed in a God that owns complete authority. And they acknowledged that this ilah they worship is Al-Aziz. He owns the authority of everything. He commands his slaves do this, they do it. He commands stay away from this, they stay away from it. He's Al-Aziz. And this made the king and the oppressors angry. Why? Because whose authority did they want to establish? They want to establish the authority of the king. So they hated them because they didn't just believe in Allah, they believed in a Lord that is Al-Aziz. So they believed in an authority and a command other than the command of a king. It made them boil. So they want to kill him. It's very important to mention Al-Aziz in this ayah. That's one thing. Just like Fir'aun, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. He wanted the authority. And people didn't want this authority. You know, and so he killed. And he started doing what he wanted to kill them, but eventually the ending of the story, we all know. So Al-Aziz, they believed that Allah has the complete authority. And this didn't come into the favor of the king. He wanted the authority for himself. These people are believed to a God and an authority other than the king. Now that's why he's killed them. Another thing is Al-Hamid. Al-Hamid, the simple translation is the self-praised. Someone who deserves, or someone that is self-praised within. They're like when you say Allah Al-Hamid, who Al-Hamid, what actually that means is that whether you praise him or not, that doesn't make a difference. You understand? He's already self-praised within and of himself. He doesn't need you to say Alhamdulillah, you know. He was Hamid, self-praised, even before you existed. But Hamid comes from the word Hamada. And Hamad means to praise and also means to thank. Also means to thank. The Hamd has two things, to praise and to thank. And there's a difference between the two, because you can praise something and not thank it, and you can thank something and not praise it. You know, for example, your mother makes you some nice food. You praise the food, but you don't thank the food. MashaAllah, nice food, it smells nice, but you don't thank the food. And on the other hand, you can thank something and not praise it. Like for example, you find in the case of Ibrahim alayhi salam, his father was someone that worships idols. Actually, even worse than this, he used to manufacture idols. Now, Ibrahim, he's thankful to his father. He thanks him. It's his father. But he doesn't praise him. Because what the father does isn't something worthy of being praised. So in other words, praise is of two things. You're thanking Allah and you're praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, two in one. And so the believer, he recognizes that Allah is the master. And he has done the good for them. Allah has done the good for us. And we haven't done any good in return. And so we say, Allah, we haven't done any good in return. We just thank you. Alhamdulillah. So by saying Al-Hamid in this ayah, what's being told to us is that these people that were being burnt alive, they're praising other than their king. And they're acknowledging that other than their king is providing for them. And that there's someone more worthy of being praised than the king. And that is Allah Azza wa Jal. And that doesn't come in the mind. It doesn't cross the mind of the king. He doesn't like this thing. So he destroyed and he killed them all. So these two names of Allah Azza wa Jal, very important to be mentioned in this ayah. وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ. Not only بِاللَّهِ, Al-Aziz Al-Hamid. Because they took a command and an authority other than the king, and they praised and they thanked and they acknowledged that their blessings are coming from another king other than their king. And so Allah Azza wa Jal, he concluded this ayah, and then he explains this further in the ayah that follows. الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. The word shaheed comes again, inshallah ta'ala. We leave the discussion for next week, and hopefully we can finish off the surah. طيب, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us students of the Qur'an. People who take examples of the Qur'an, follow in our lives. إِنَّهُ وَلِيُّ ذَلِكَ وَالْقَادِرُ عَلَيْهِ. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.